Sunday school for years, and when you don't know anything, you don't know it. You're just not aware of it. And so I thought I had a pretty good basic Bible knowledge. And after I was around some of these preachers at the seminary, I was convinced I had a good Bible knowledge, because some of them had just been called and they just barely been saved. So I thought that everything I'd been taught was, this is it, and I'll just go on and add greater things. Well, one thing I've learned in 24 years here is that I have changed my mind about a lot of things. And the horrible part of all this is, sometimes I've changed it 2 and 3 times. Now, you know, there are a lot of people in the world who don't know very much that would call that wishy-washy. And those people are the ones that are in serious trouble, because they think they've got the whole thing figured out. And this is something that you do the best you can. You study at prophecy, you work on it, you try to correspond on things, and laws of mercy, it's confusing. But the one thing that I want to make a point about, based on all this stuff I've just been saying, which may not make much sense, prophecy is a subject that you really need to keep on studying all your life and be prepared to change your mind. And I'm not standing up here telling you as one that says, well, now I've got this rapture figured out. Bingo! And so what you need... No, I'm not doing that. Because I've changed my mind 3 times. I was the first of the weaker, then I moved to the middle of the week. I know a first of the weaker would say, you should have stayed there. Then you move to the middle of the week. And the middle of the week would say, well, you should have stayed there. And now I'm seventh trumpet. I hope I'm stabilized. Some people would call that wishy-washy, can't make up your mind. And I would have done that, except I study constantly. I study and study and study and study. And it's not a question of much learning to make me mad. I want to know what God's Word says. Now, I'm a sinner, and I've got all kind of problems, and there's lots of personal habits I have that I'm not very proud of. But there is one thing that I do really love to do, and that's figure out what God said. And God's Spirit's been gracious to me. So I've changed my mind about a lot of things. Now, the reason I went through all that, one of the reasons, was because I'm going to show you something that, quite frankly, has mystified me. And I don't feel good about something until I really get a handle on it. Prophecy is very complicated. Anybody that makes up all these little charts and diagrams and thinks they've got the whole thing figured out is in serious trouble. Prophecy is a very complicated subject. I've learned, if I've learned anything else, I've learned that. When I first came here, I guess about 4 years after I'd been here, I wrote a book. It was called Tribulation Triad. Now, it was called, first one was Tectonic Chaos. Then I wrote another one, Tribulation Triad, about a year later. Seminary in Little Rock asked me to write the first one. I'm a synoptic analyst, and what I do, I analyze everything very carefully. And a synoptic analyst in the book of Revelation has a good time, because you find lots of lacks that match. Well, I was taught something that made a lot of sense to me, and synoptically it analyzed quite well. So I accepted it. In the 7th chapter of Revelation, there are a group of people that are sealed, that are 144,000 of them, of the 12 tribes of Israel. So I just automatically went over to the 14th chapter of Revelation, and I said, there's 144,000 people that are on Mount Zion, and I said, that's the same 144,000. Well, that kind of synoptic analysis is child's play, and it's perfectly obvious. It's so obvious that I was sure it was right. Well, I went out to be with a fellow in Amarillo, Texas, and he's older than I am, studied the Bible a lot longer. I have a lot of respect for him. So he sat down on that 14th chapter of Revelation. He said, now, Mike, I agree with you. He said, those in the 7th chapter of Revelation are 144,000 sealed Jews. But he said, Mike, I'm going to tell you, there's no way under heaven that those in the 14th chapter can be anything except a bunch of saved men and women. He said, that's the church. He said, Revelation, the 14th chapter, and the 144,000 are the church. Well, I sat down and proceeded to put up what I thought was a great argument. But the whole time we were talking, and I'd present my side, and he'd present his side, he didn't know it, but he was showing me some things I'd never thought about before. So I came back, and I really restudied that, and sure enough, I couldn't make that anything but a bunch of church members. So I said, man, I've got to change. So I changed. And I began to teach that those in the seventh chapter of Revelation were 144,000 sealed Jews. And especially when I found out that Fred Stevenson agreed with this fellow out in Amarillo, that those in the 14th chapter were 144,000 saved church members. And the characteristics that they exhibited in the 14th chapter didn't leave me any choice. So I switched, and I said, I used to teach that the ones in the 7th chapter were 144,000 sealed Jews. I still believe that. But those in the 14th chapter are church members, and I made a case, and it's good. It's a good case. But it never did set right with me. Something was wrong. I could not understand it. As an analyst, if God goes to the trouble to tell you 144,000 here in chapter 7, and then jumps over here and puts 144,000 here, it is absolutely, perfectly logical, reasonable to assume they are the same group. And it never did set well with me that I was making one of them church members and the others a bunch of Jews. I finally figured it out this week. Those in the 14th chapter are Jews who are church members. And that is a Jewish church in Jerusalem that will be there when the Lord comes back. That's the remnant. That's who God picks out in the middle of the tribulation period. And I tell you, standing in the presence of the Lord with my head bowed, knowing I must answer at the judgment seat of Christ, I believe that. I believe that God is going to leave a church here on this earth. And I believe that church is going to be in existence in Israel, in the Negev, with the woman Israel. And God has picked out those on chapter 7 that are going to be a part of it in chapter 14. So tonight I'm going to talk a little bit about that. Chapter 7 is very easy. Chapter 7, no problem. It's absolutely, positively, unequivocally a group of sealed Jews that go through a large part of the tribulation period. Now, I don't know exactly when that seventh trumpet is going to blow, but I think the rapture occurs somewhere around that seventh trumpet. And I think those Jews, as a New Testament church in Jerusalem, an all-Jewish church, I hope that doesn't seem strange, because the first church was an all-Jewish church. There wasn't a Gentile in it. And that was an all-Jewish church that the Holy Spirit came down on at Pentecost and empowered. The Gentiles were added to the church later on. That was an all-Jewish church. When Jesus ascended into heaven, and he looked back down as he was going up, what he looked down on was an all-Jewish church. Wasn't a Gentile in it. When he comes back, I believe there'll be a church in Israel that believes and preaches and teaches just exactly what that first church was taught by Jesus in his 3.5-year ministry. Now, I cannot get around Revelation 24 and 5. No matter how hard I try, I cannot get around this scripture. This scripture definitely teaches, not implies, but teaches, that there are a group of people here who were subject to taking the mark of the beast. They were here when it was applied. Now, I don't believe the mark of the beast is going to be put on till the last half of the tribulation period, and I don't believe it's going to be put on right in the middle. I think it's a little bit after that. Revelation 24 and 5. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Now, I've got no problem with this one at all, because people have been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God ever since the time that Christ was crucified. James was beheaded. So, I don't have any problem with this being the saints of all the ages Well, I'll say, in this case, church members who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, because this is a church book written to churches. But now you run into a problem. And which had not worshipped the beast? Now, that statement infers that they had to be here to have an opportunity to worship the beast, and they did not. Neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, if you take a position and say, well, that means they were raptured out before the mark was put on you. No, look, don't do that, because that's completely illogical. Why go to all this trouble to tell people that these people stood up for the faith, and they didn't take the mark, and they didn't worship the beast, and they didn't worship the image? They were here when this mark was put on, but they didn't worship. Now, I'm quite convinced that these people who didn't worship the beast or his image or didn't receive his mark, the ones that were here, I think it's that old Jewish church. Revelation 7, 2 through 4. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Now we have here, as I've pointed out many times, an angel that has authority to hurt the earth and the sea. The earth is physical, the sea is physical. And then this angel in the 7th chapter of Revelation is given specific instructions, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. The earth is a physical place, the sea is a physical place, trees are a physical thing, and this is a physical sealing in the forehead. God knew, before I was ever conceived in my mother's womb, the choice that I would make concerning his son. God knew that I would be sitting on the back seat of a Baptist church in Batesville, Arkansas, and I would exercise repentance toward God and faith toward his son, Jesus Christ. God knew it. God operated on the base of the choice that I would make. That's not what you call Calvinism. Calvinism is that God sat down and made a choice for you and you had no choice at all. But I believe God chose all men to be saved in Christ Jesus, and man either accepts or rejects God's choice, but man makes a choice. God knew what choice I'd make. He knew what choice every one of you would make, and many of the things that God does for us is based on a principle of him knowing beforehand what our choice would be. These are Jews, and they are selected on the basis of what God knows they will do in the time period that follows as regarding his son. He knows they will choose to receive his son willingly and voluntarily. Based on this, God physically seals their lives so that they cannot be killed physically through the rest of the tribulation period. Now this is chapter 7. In chapter 6, on the opening of the 5th seal, we had a group of souls under an altar. And those souls under the altar were also martyrs from all the ages. But now we're on the fifth seal at this time, back in the 6th chapter. And these very souls are crying out to God for vengeance on those on the earth. And the Lord tells them, wait a little season until your fellow servants and your brethren are killed like as ye were. So back there's some brothers down here. And they're church brothers. And they're going to be killed after the opening of the 6th seal according to what God said. Well, those are the ones in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. Now, this is where they were selected way back in chapter 7. After those souls in heaven cry out, in the very next chapter, God selects out, based on what he knows the choice of these people will be in the tribulation period, either to accept or reject his son. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes, the children of Israel. God has always provided. God has always, 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 always kept a remnant He's always protected a remnant. That is the remnant. And believe it or not, they're all going to be members of a New Testament church before the tribulation period is over. They will be. Now, there are going to be a whole lot more than 144,000 Jews that flee down in that Negev wilderness. I would surmise that there will be well over 2 million. But here, 144,000 are going to receive Christ just like I received him, exercising repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And they're not only going to be saved, they're going to receive scriptural baptism. And they're going to worship their God in the way that Peter and James and John, whom Jesus taught for more than 3 years, the way they worshiped. They're going to have scriptural baptism. They're going to serve their God. And when is this going to happen? It's going to happen after this physical sealing. God seals them based on the choice that he knows they'll make. It's a free will choice that they make, but God knows it in advance. Now, we're going to jump from Revelation 7 to chapter 13. Now, somewhere between Revelation 7 and Revelation 13, this mark starts to be put on. And these physically sealed Jews are right here. Now, by the time this mark starts to be put on in Revelation 13 and 16, these Jews between chapter 7 and chapter 13 have been saved. They have been scripturally baptized by immersion by the authority of a church, and they are coveted together to carry out the Lord's ordinances exactly as the Bible describes, and they are a local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized Jews. But it's a church. They are going to believe and teach and preach and practice just what this church teaches. And whatever church has taught that has followed the apostles' doctrine. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added to them about 5,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this group's going to do the same thing. But here in the 13th chapter, by that time they're saved, by that time they're baptized, by that time they are a church. They're all Jews. Oh, there might be a couple of Gentiles. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. This is Revelation 13, 16. That's when the mark put on. I apologize for this, but I did this rather hurriedly. Verse 17, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. We move right into the next chapter. Remember, there are no chapter divisions in the original writing. We move right into the next chapter. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. We have now come 7 chapters. The mark of the beast has been put on in between that time. That original 144,000 have been saved, scripturally baptized, and they are a church. Just like this church, except they're all Jewish. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. It is now called Mount Zion because they are actually here, may well be in heaven. That's where I think they are. That's one of the heavenly names for Jerusalem. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. This is what bothered me. As an analyst, I knew these were the same two groups. They had to be. But when I went out to Amarillo, he convinced me that these were church members, and he had a case for it, and the man is right. But I could not understand how I could make these two separate groups. They are not two separate groups. They are one group. That's the same bunch back in the 7th chapter. Only now, they certainly haven't changed their nationality. They're all Jews. Oh, there may be a few Gentiles mixed in. They're all Jews. There may be some Gentiles with them. But the 144,000 remnant, they're Jews, having his father's name written in their foreheads. They have the same characteristics, the same mark in their forehead. But in between chapter 7 and chapter 14, the gospel has been preached in Israel. and they believe it. Let me tell you something I've learned about the gospel that I'm sure many of you already know. I used to think if a man had an expertise in preaching it, could really execute it, eloquate it in such a way that it was extremely understandable, that would be more beneficial to people in that they could be saved more easily. That was a totally incorrect assumption on my part. The power is not in the ability of a man to execute it or elocute it. The power is in the gospel itself. Israel has a veil over it. The Bible says so very clearly. And when God lifts that veil, and he will lift it, you're going to see massive conversions in Israel of Jews. Right now, it seems absolutely impossible. I'll tell you sometime what's going on over there. It's unbelievable. One of the fellows wants to take some Jewish Bibles over there with him. This tour I'm taking in September, and I said, go ahead. But if you see me throwing a jug over there, that'll be why. You would not believe how difficult it is to witness to a Jew in Israel. It's almost impossible. But God's going to lift that veil. And when God lifts the veil over their hearts, you're going to see those 144,000 Jews that he sealed in advance receive the same merciful, loving Savior that I know is my Savior, unite with a local visible body that teaches and preaches the same thing those members were taught that traveled with him, and it's going to be a New Testament church just like the very first one. And when Jesus comes back, this is what he's coming back to, and they are going to explain to Israel, and Israel will understand throughout the millennial reign exactly what we Gentiles were. And they will explain where we are and what we're doing right out of the Bible. And they'll be worshiping the same Jesus who shed the same blood and all those temple sacrifices that I've talked about here for years. Man, they'll be able to explain them a billion times better than I do because they understood them. And in that time, they'll understand them even better. I tell you, this is an all-Jewish remnant. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Why does that remind me of Thelma? And I saw the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Lendell told me one time, he said, I know she's going to go to heaven because she's harping all the time. Now, this is an interesting group.